Because don't fall for the fake, right? Don't fall for the fake. And if you're here and you're a grown-up like me, you're an old person, or you're a college student, what's important for us to realize is that our culture, it presents to us fake kingdoms, rival kingdoms, faux kingdoms, and it says, hey, live for this. Live for this. Everyone lives for a kingdom, whether they realize it or not, right? And the way we've said that over the last couple weeks is everyone has something that's their one thing. It's the one thing that if I were to ask you, hey, what gives your life purpose? What defines goodness for you? When you wake up in the morning and you're beginning to ask yourself, what should I do today? We all have something that gives us the answer to that question. And the common cultural invitations to us, these fake kingdoms that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. You know, you've got money, you've got power, you've got sex, you've got maybe just love, general, like romantic love. And the culture presents to us all of these stories that look appealing, these images that look appealing. And the culture says, hey, live for this story, live for this thing. And so with money, perhaps, you know, they say, hey, look at the people who have lots of it. Look how wonderful their life is. Let me, as the culture says to us, let me tell you a story about how great it is to have and to hoard lots and lots of money. Make your life about accumulating wealth, because when you accumulate wealth, you'll accumulate power, and power is awesome, right? And so that's one of the stories that our culture tells us. One of the other stories that our culture tells us is that the married life is an amazing, best, awesome, just so wonderful. And it is, right? It's so very good. It's a gift from God. But our culture says, hey, it's not just the married life. It's the romantic life, the sexual life, the life where there's the excitement and the anticipation. You know, if you've seen Bambi, you're Twitter-pated all the time, and you're just like, it's just so wonderful and good. And our culture says, hey, why don't you make this thing the primary thing that drives you in the morning? Why don't you do that? And there are so many ways that our culture tempts us to live for these false kingdoms. And what we've been saying to you for the last couple weeks, and again today, is don't fall for the fake. Right, I think especially for those of you who you're in college, or you're in that kind of college age, and you're looking at what you assume to be is going to be a really long life and all these possibilities. You've got possible spouses and possible careers and therefore possible incomes and things like that. And so the culture is saying, hey, live for this. And if this isn't Jesus, then it's a fake kingdom and you've fallen for the fake. And the reason why we called this series Photoshopped is because when you think about what Photoshop does, it takes something real and then it changes it. Sometimes it changes it very subtly, so much so that you probably couldn't tell that something had been changed. Sometimes it's ridiculous and absurd, like the super awesome surfer shark thing that I was going to show you and can't now because the Wi-Fi is down. But either way, it's a fake kingdom. And so don't live for the fake, live for the kingdom of Jesus the Christ, right? And so, yes! Josh Baker's the best. I love you, Josh. So let's pray, and we're going to jump into, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through to 34. So let's pray together. Please pray that God would restore the Wi-Fi and our souls, right? Father, you are, you're so very good, and God, we love you. And Father, we ask that you would be here still present among us. God, we know that you're everywhere. Because sometimes your Holy Spirit shows up with power, and he does incredible things in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, we ask that you would do that here among us this morning. God, we love you, and we're here to praise you, and you're so worthy of our praise, our honor, our worship, our love back towards you, and consequently, God, also to other people. God, as we study your word together, I need your help. Speak well. We need your help to hear well. And so, God, open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you have for us. Father, we pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So, starting in Mark chapter 12, we're going to read in verse 28. And the question we're asking today is, well, every kingdom has a king. We covered that. Every kingdom has a population. We've covered that. Every kingdom has some sort of law, right? And so, if you are a member of the kingdom of God, what are the rules? Like, what is the law that we are required to live by? So Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he is Jesus, seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And before we go to the next slide, I caught you good. So let's just think for a minute. Now let's imagine that we're going to guess what Jesus would say if we didn't know the answer to the question, what commandment is the most important of all the things in the Bible? Which thing is the most important thing? Now, there's some context here that will be helpful for us to understand this. And so in Jesus's Jewish culture, the scribes, and this is a scribe who's talking to him, it was a very common conversation for them to talk about which command or commands were the heaviest. And so they had identified 613 commandments in the Old Testament. 365 were don'ts, like don't do that, one for every day, yay. So 365 were don'ts, 248 were do's, like do this, do that, do this. And then they also further subdivided these 613 commands into what they referred to as heavy and light. Heavy was more serious, more weighty, more important, and light was not quite as important. And so this was a conversation that the scribes would have already been having. And the scribe, he's seen that Jesus is answering questions pretty well, and so he approaches Jesus and he says, hey, tell me, Jesus, what's your opinion on the heaviest, the most important commandment out of all the 613? And a lot of you know the answer, right? Let's pretend we don't know the answer and think about how we actually think about our faith and how we live our lives. And I think if we could somehow do that, what we would come up with is something like, don't be a horrible human being. It would be something like that. Hey, Jesus, tell me the most important thing. And Jesus said unto the man, just don't be awful, like just the worst. Like, you haven't heard of Hitler, but he's gonna kill a lot of us in a while, and so don't be that guy, is what we imagine Jesus saying. And then we look at that faux command that we've made up and we think, ha, I totally am killing that. I am not a horrible human being. I don't do anything to help anyone, and I certainly don't like have any affections towards Jesus or the gospel. But luckily for us, Jesus didn't say anything about that. He just said, don't be the worst. I think that's what we would say if we somehow just couldn't know what Jesus said and took a cue from our culture. But let's look and see what Jesus actually said. So Jesus answered, the most important, and here he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, which we did in our confession together. This is part of the Shema, which pious Jews would have included in their twice daily recitations. And so this is something that everyone in the area would have been familiar with. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And if you notice, Jesus gave two to the request for one, right? Like, they're so closely tied together. Jesus says, hey, and the second one is kind of like the first one, right? And then verse 32, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, he being God. God is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any questions. Right, and so let's think about this for a minute, right? And so we have this scribe, and he approaches Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, it's clear that you know some stuff about God and the kingdom and things like that. So tell me, Jesus, of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, which is the most important? And contrary to what we might have hoped he would have said, which is just don't be awful, he said the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with, and to summarize what he said next, it means everything you've got. He's not necessarily trying to give us some sort of like breakdown of what the human is made of. He's just saying, hey, all. Four times all is in the Greek text, like all. Every part of yourself that you might imagine you have somewhere in there, all of that. You need to love the Lord your God with all of yourself. The guy asked for one, and Jesus, they're so closely connected, he can't leave off this second part. And here he's quoting Leviticus, and he says, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what I think we tend to do, and I mentioned this or alluded to this just a moment ago, is we hear, you know, we're familiar with this passage. If you're from church, you're familiar with this passage, and you're like, yeah, I already knew that. Good job, Adam. Let's all get out of here. I learned nothing new. I think what happens in our hearts, or at least in our lives, is we accidentally, perhaps on purpose, get back to what we think the rule should be, which is don't be a horrible person, and ignore, more or less, practically speaking, what the greatest law in our lives is. And so let's imagine a scenario where my wife and my three beautiful children are going to go somewhere. Let's say they're going to go up to Cleveland, they're going to visit her mom and dad, and because of work stuff, I can't go. And so my wife is going to be gone for a week, right? And so she says to me, hey, Adam, in little free marriage counseling, one of the things that's good when you're speaking to your spouse, instead of saying, take out the trash, clean the dishes, sweep the floors, those are commands, and raise your hand if you like someone telling you what to do. Not me, right? And so one of the things my wife and I, like, it's a verbal habit, we say, hey, Adam, it would be meaningful to me if. And now I'm like, oh, I love my wife, and I like doing things that are meaningful to her, and it's like ninja trick stuff, right? And so we do that stuff on each other, and so let's say she says to me, hey, Adam, I'm going to be gone for a week. It would be meaningful to me if the house is clean, if you clean the dishes, if you've taken out the trash, if you swept the floors, if you've made our bed, which, I mean, who does that, right? Like, it's like a locked door. It says, not welcome, is what a made bed says to me, at least, you know, and my wife loves it. And she's like, well, no, we didn't make it, and pillows, and, like, when you get married and you're a guy, all of a sudden you realize that apparently people need far more pillows than you knew, right? And you're like, I just need one, right? Like, I know we need 50. Okay, so anyway, so I need to make the bed, and the last thing she says, and let's imagine in this story, she says, and Adam, I know sometimes you're forgetful. The most important thing, the greatest commandments in these things that I'm requesting you to do that are meaningful to me, don't forget to feed our dog Hawk. Do not forget to feed him. Do not forget to give him water. And this is where I would have had a really cute picture of my dog. He's a yellow lab. That's all just imagine that Hawk. Oh, it's there. Yes. Oh, it's so good. So that's Hawk. Man, I love you guys. You guys are the best. So we have our dog, Hawk. He's a yellow lab that we rescued from the Franklin County Animal Shelter, man, 8 years ago, I guess. And so we love him. He's a part of our family, right? And so let's say Molly and my children are gone for the week. They're up in Lorraine with her family. And, you know, I brought a dish, you know, prop, right? And so I clean all the dishes, and I sweep all the floors, and I took out the trash, and I mowed the lawn, and I did all these great things. And the house looks fantastic when my wife comes home, except I forgot to feed the dog, and so he's just dead on the floor. Everyone's like, oh, like Hawk's dead, you know. So now our beautiful, adorable yellow lab is just lying dead on the floors that I slept. I slept around him, right? Let's just imagine this scenario. And so when my wife gets home, I say, look, honey, I cleaned the dishes, and the lawn is mowed, and I even did some mulching, and do you think she's going to be pleased with my efforts while she was gone? No. Because our dog is dead, right? And she said the most important thing to remember was don't forget to clean or to feed the dog, right? And I think the reason I made up this little story for us is I think a lot of our spiritual lives could be characterized by cleaning dishes and killing dogs, right? I mean, I think that really could be. Yeah, it's kind of funny, and it's kind of not, right? I mean, our spiritual lives really could be characterized by cleaning dishes, doing things that are good things, but from God's perspective, are minor things, and killing dogs, failing to do the one thing that, according to Jesus, is the most important thing. And so we spend our time focusing on, you know, the dishes and cleaning the floors and making the beds and all these little things that we've just kind of made up. And honestly, those things that we've made up are in our attempt to not be a horrible human being. And there's not necessarily this constant heart cry to love God with all of us. And there's not necessarily this desire to put feet and hands to our command to love other people. We just want to kind of do no harm. That's what we tend to do spiritually. And it's a little bit like, to go back to our silly story, cleaning the dishes and killing dogs. That's kind of what it is. And so let's say that you realize that kind of hits home for you. You're like, wow, yeah, I probably spiritually could be described as a dog killer. Shame on you, right? And so let's imagine that we're all deeply interested in knowing the answer to the question. Well, flesh this out for me, Adam. Like, okay, so love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and love my neighbor as myself. What do I actually do? Like, do I just sit in my room and, like, feel lovey-dovey thoughts towards Jesus, and then, like, I go serve homeless people? Like, what exactly do I do? And this is where I was going to write for you, but I can't because the Wi-Fi is down, which is cool, because in God's providence, he He knew that. And so I want to give you two things. And I'll tell you, I spent like 90% of my prep on this part. And the reason why is because I couldn't think of anything. And I realized fairly late in the week, I'm like, the reason why I can't think of anything great to give you right now is because in essence, I'm trying to summarize the entire Bible for you with like something pithy and portable and like, oh, that. Because when you look in the scriptures and you're like, okay, well, what does it look like to love God? There's definitely an emotional component. Like you ought to feel warm fuzzies, maybe is a way we could say that. That should be something that isn't entirely unfamiliar to you. It doesn't mean that that ought to be your experience all day, every day, although that would be great, right? But there is an emotional component to loving God. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so it is feeling awe, feeling worship, feeling love towards our great Savior and King Jesus Christ. That's part of it. But love in the biblical context is at least as much about behavior as it is about feeling. And so how do we summarize all that? Because when you look in, when Jesus says, hey, if you love me, you'll do blank. And he doesn't say feel awesome. He says, obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. And so here are the two things that I want to give to you if you're asking the question, and I hope you are. How can I not kill dogs spiritually? Like, how can I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind and strength? And so the first thing that I'll say is rhythms of worship, right? So you need to incorporate in your life rhythms of worship. Now, what do I mean by that? So I think a lot of times in our spiritual lives, we think in terms of events instead of lifestyles. And so we need to get like the event mentality out of our heads and get the lifestyle mentality into our heads and hearts. And so how do we begin to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? We're going to have rhythms of worship. And so we can think of worship as existing in kind of two different spheres. There's worship that I do by myself, which you should do. And then there's worship that I do with other people, which you should do. And my experience in ministry tells me that because of different personalities and backgrounds and experiences, some of us are really prone to emphasize the ones that I do by myself. And so you're sitting here thinking, how can I love God more? And your mind immediately went to, I should read my Bible more. I mean, I'm already doing it a couple times a week, which would be fantastic. A lot of people think, couple times a week? Are you an all-star? Right? So you read your Bible more. And should you do that? Yes. That's a way that we can worship God. We go to him and we say, God, your word is so important to me that I'm going to put it in my schedule, my daily calendar. I'm going to somehow find some time to meditate or to read or both on the word of God. And I can do that by myself. And that's great. You should do that. Prayer is something that you can do by yourself. Should you pray? Is that an expression of love towards God? Absolutely. There's a lot of really great Christian music that celebrates Jesus, and you can find it in almost any particular genre of music, like country or hip-hop, death metal, you know, rock and roll, even pop. And so sometimes you'll just be in your car or in the shower or in your dorm room or in your house, and you happen to be by yourself. And you're like, man, I'm gonna turn up some Jesus music, or maybe I'm gonna find a really great podcast of someone who teaches about Jesus and the scriptures and does it well, and I'm just gonna listen to that, and I'm gonna do it by myself. And should you, can you do all of those things as an expression of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Yeah, you should. And sometimes people who are good at that tend to want to ignore or neglect the worship that happens together, right? And if you're the together person, sometimes you want to ignore those other private disciplines. And so what are the ways that we can worship God together? Well, one, we're doing it right now, right? Church, I think, in our culture can feel like not a big deal or just something that's, it's an optional thing. Like, you just kind of show up when you're available, and if you don't, it's not really a big deal. From a biblical perspective, you're not going to find that in the New Testament. You're not going to see the gathering of the local body of Christ as like a, if you do it, great. If not, no big deal. I mean, the church, when you look in the scriptures, is God's plan A for getting the gospel and all the benefits therein to the world. It's his plan A. And so how do we love God together? We do this, right? That's one of the ways that we love God together. The two other ways that I'll point out to you today, and they're really, really important, and again, not so much optional for those of us who profess faith in Christ, and that's being in a small group. Like, you should be in a small group Bible study. We have life groups here that are awesome. Launch is coming up on September 18th. If you're not in a group, please talk to one of us or talk to someone who's already in a group that you know and get into a group, because that is one of the primary ways that people worship together. Is you're not sitting in rows listening to someone, and this is a good thing, this is a biblical thing, but you're not sitting in rows listening to someone else talk about the word, but you're developing friendships and you're getting to discuss the word of God with other people. And those are the people when so-and-so is in the hospital and you just need some people to pray for you, you're gonna call them and they're gonna show up and pray with you and be praying for you. And when you start to mistreat your spouse or start to date somebody who's just a really, really bad idea, I'm probably not gonna know that. The staff here, we're probably not gonna know. You know who is gonna know? If you're in a small group and those people love you and are walking closely with you, they're gonna know. And they can lovingly say, hey, so I noticed this seems to be going on in your life and that doesn't seem to honor Christ. Let's talk about that. Like, what are you thinking here? And so we worship together by doing this. We worship together by being in small community. We call them life groups here. And the other thing that is so countercultural for us, but we need to get it out of our heads, we worship by serving. Like, I don't know if you noticed or not, but when you came here, and especially if it's your first time, someone probably said hi to you and said, we're glad you're here. And if you didn't know where you were going, they showed you where to go. So there are people who serve on the life team that we call Connections, and that's worship. It's not just serving. Well, it's just serving. It's worship, because they're doing something to show that they love God and love you and want to make this place welcoming for you. On the other side of this building, there are a whole bunch of children worshiping Jesus, which is pretty cool. Three of them are mine, hopefully. And that came off wrong. Not, that could have been taken two ways. I meant, I hope they're worshiping. You guys are sick. Anyways, so getting back to Jesus. So in addition to the children who are hopefully worshiping over there, you've got a ton of adults who they could be in here. And I think if they were being honest with you on most Sundays, they would say, you know what? I would rather be in here. I would rather sing songs to my Savior and King. I would rather listen to someone talk about the scriptures and talk about the gospel and talk about Christ. I would rather do that. Because in our church culture, that feels more like worship. And they're not worshiping over there. They're worshiping through serving, through teaching our children about the gospel, about how amazing Jesus is. And that's one of the primary ways that Christians who want to obey this command, the most important thing, that's one of the primary ways we worship together, is we serve together, right? And what can happen for the people on this side is you can become kind of religious box checkers in the other way. And so you think, okay, well, again, the command, as I recall Adam saying Jesus said it, was not be a horrible person. Going to church helps me not be a horrible person. Done. Did that, right? And that's how that mentality can develop, where you feel like all that God would ask of you is an hour on Sunday mornings. And that's the end all be all. And so if that's you, these private things, these things that you do by yourself that I mentioned just a moment ago, those are important, and you need to do that. And so when I say rhythms of worship, all of that is about worshiping Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus, cultivating in your spirit greater love and obedience towards Him. We do that, again, private things, scripture, prayer, which we can do with other people, scripture, prayer, and then we do it publicly. And when you think about worship, C.S. Lewis talks about this, I believe it's in The Weight of Glory. He talks about how when you truly love something, you can't help but talk about it. Have you guys noticed that? I mean, I think the most common example in our culture is either, college football is one, right? I mean, season has started, took everything in me. Actually, it was going to be in the intro until I totally spaced and forgot about everything because the Wi-Fi shut down, right? I mean, college football is exciting to people, and they talk about it. People's kids, they love their kids. What do people who have kids do? They talk about them. They're not trying to talk about it. They don't feel guilty about not talking about them. They just talk about them. If you've ever been romantically in love, what did you do? I'm not going to say anything about that. No, you knew somebody, and you said, man, this girl, or this guy, he's so wonderful, and you talked about it. And so part of loving God, having this rhythm of worship, is you talk about him. And maybe you're going to talk about him with other believers, like in a life group. See what I did there? Like in a life group. Maybe you're going to talk about him to non-believers and say, hey, I know that you don't necessarily believe this Jesus stuff yet. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we love that you're here. Want you to keep coming back. Absolutely. And we want to talk to you about Jesus because Jesus is the best and we love him. And people naturally talk about the people or the things that they love. And so maybe for you, you're going to start having conversations just naturally because you love God. And you're like, I just can't help but talk about God because I love him so very much. And so rhythms of worship. And the other thing is, I'm going to say rhythms of giving. And we need to not separate rhythms of giving out of our heads from rhythms of worship, right? And so when you think about how can I love God and love people, Jesus tied those things together. Really, rhythms of giving are rhythms of worship. But if you're asking, how can I love other people? Well, when you look in the scriptures, you're going to see two answers to that question. One is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the other is the cross. And when you think about the cross and Jesus saying, hey, there's no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends, that doesn't mean that we all need to go and die in order to love other people, but it does mean we might all need to go die in order to love other people. The ceiling to our giving, whether it's time, money, whatever, the ceiling has been blown off by what Jesus did on the cross. And so for you, if you're going to take seriously the command of Jesus to love God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to need to consider the degree to which you give time to other people in order to love them. You can't love other people without some sort of time sacrifice. And again, a lot of us treat this command as something that's not all that mandatory or important, and we end up doing dishes and killing dogs because we want to keep all of our time for ourselves. I mean, our culture, we're very, very busy. We're time poor. And so you have to decide, am I going to be the kind of person, because I love Jesus, I'm going to give my time away? And maybe it's here on Sunday morning serving back there on a life team and Life Point Kids or Connections or whatever. You should do that. But you should do other stuff too. We need to get rid of this minimum goodness threshold mindset where we're trying to give the bare minimum because of our love for Jesus. And the same is true with our finances. It's going to be impossible for you to love God and love people the way that God has commanded you if you spend all of your money on you. And statistics tell me that nearly all of us spend nearly all of our money on us. When you look at people who go to church, the average gift, when you compare income to gift, is about 2.7%, which means that the majority of us are keeping 97-point-something% of the money that God gives to us through our jobs for us. Not to push you too hard, but when you're looking in the Bible for, okay, where would generosity start? It would start at 10%. That's where you could begin to possibly think of yourself as a generous person in terms of loving others and loving God. And again, I know that's tough because we're thinking to ourselves, well, I don't want to be a horrible human being, but I think, you know, like $100 here and there gets me over the horrible human being threshold. And you're probably right. Like when some disaster happens, like right now our denomination has fed over 250,000 hot meals down in Louisiana, which you get to support by giving here. You see the commercial and you're like, oh, I can totally text to give and I give $10 and check, right? And you're like, you feel so good about your generosity. But when you look at like the $10 gift compared to your income, it's like 0.0003% of your income. And you feel great about that, you know? And so my encouragement to you is, if you consider yourself a subject of the kingdom of God, you can't be cleaning dishes and killing dogs. And it's going to involve what will feel like sacrifice on your part and on my part. I don't get a pass on this stuff to do what God has told us to do. And the great thing is, you get to choose. And you might walk out of here and say, you know what? What a great sermon. It was really funny that all the technology didn't work. And you're not going to change a thing. You have no intention of listening to what Jesus said. Okay. You have no intention of listening to what Jesus said. All right. Some of us, God willing, are going to leave here today changed people. And we're going to realize, man, I've been killing dogs. Cleaning dishes, killing dogs. That's not okay. Because I want to love Jesus, and I want to love him the way that he tells me to love him. And so you're going to have some conversations when you get home. You're going to have some conversations with the relevant people about maybe joining a life group. And you can email Nick Zarley. His email is in the listening guide, which is not here. I don't know why I'm pointing there. You can email Nick Zarley about that. We have a life team orientation coming up next Sunday. You can email Mark Lyons, whose email is in the listening guide, about participating in that. You're like, hey, I don't know where I'd want to serve. Awesome, we have an orientation for you. Email Mark Lyons. It's next Sunday after church. You may have to have some conversations with the relevant people, spouses or roommates or whatever, about how you can give more time to love people, how you can give more money to help people. But it would just be a shame to walk out of here knowing that you were disobeying the King of the universe who died on a cross to redeem you from your sin and then conquer death and invite you to live with him in joy forever, and kind of shrug your shoulders and say, I'm good. I'm not a horrible human being. And if I recall correctly, that's what Jesus said when asked about the greatest commandments. I need prayer to do this well. We need prayer to do this well. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for how gracious you are to us. God, I confess to you that so often my mentality is more don't be a horrible human being than it is to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. So Father, forgive me for that sin. Forgive us for that sin. And Father, I ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to obey you because we love you so very much. God, to give sacrificially of our time so that we can be in your word and be in prayer and be gathered together with your body in a large group setting and a small group setting, and that you would help us to serve. You would help us to serve outside of these walls in our community, that you would help us to radically change the way that we spend our money so that we can give more of that money away for the sake of your gospel and for the sake of the poor. Because, God, when we read your word, you don't care so much about our comfort. You care about the gospel and you care about the poor. So, Father, align our hearts with yours as we institute these rhythms of worship and rhythms of giving. Father, I pray that everyone would just leave here changed. God, that you would shape us and mold us into the image of your son, Jesus, and that we would bring you glory because of it. We pray all of this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.